BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. I think you'll find our topic quite interesting today. You know, ladies and gentlemen, since the outbreak of the Wuhan, China virus, now known as COVID-19, a transformation of our world has taken place. And the United States has not been exempted, as we saw businesses forced to close their doors as the government decided who was essential and who was not. Schools were closed, and a lot of education was put on hold as students across the nation fell behind in their education. Relationships have been challenged as family members were prohibited from visiting loved ones in nursing homes, senior care facilities, even alongside hospital beds as loved ones suffered, causing extreme loneliness, isolation, even anxiety. Surgeries that were deemed non-essential were prohibited. Screenings were denied or put off. On and on we could talk about the impact on our country. But it's not just the secular world that was impacted, it was also the church. When have any of us seen the mass shuttering of churches across the nation? Ministries forced to shut down, pastoral visits to the lonely, the sick, and those in need forbidden in many settings. Today, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be taking a look at how all of this, what we've experienced over this past many months, 14 months or so, has impacted the church and how churches have responded and are responding yet today. So today we're going to be taking a look at the state of the church through the eyes of a traveling evangelist. With us today, we welcome to Crosstalk Ben Everson. He is an international evangelist known for his a cappella singing and writing of music. He's been traveling in revival ministry for some 25 years along with his family. He was one of the first conservative Christian musicians to take advantage of YouTube and maintains an active ministry through writing books and online ministry and traveling to preach for local churches. Ben, thanks for joining us here today on Crosstalk.
Jim, thank you for having me back. It's so good to be back with you.
Oh, good to hear from you too, Ben. You are a traveling evangelist, and in our discussion leading up to our interview today, Ben, you've indicated that what you've seen in many churches and ministries has been a cross-section of motivations there. Some are being motivated by faith and some that are being motivated by fear. So I'd like you to address this very critical issue.
Oh, absolutely. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you for your faithfulness all these years. I was just thinking it's probably been since 99 when I first met you, and I catch Crosstalk when I can here, whether it's across the country or back. Our home base is Pensacola, Florida, so of course the Rejoice Network carries you, and it's wonderful. But we've had this privilege of traveling across the United States even during this time, and we have seen some things that are very encouraging and some things that are discouraging, kind of on both sides. Mm-hmm. And that idea of faith versus fear is very accurate, because you can't always judge whether or not someone is operating out of faith or fear on the surface. You've got to get down to it a little bit. So what are some of the things we've been seeing? We've been seeing some churches that have really pulled together and have been moving forward by faith and navigating these difficult waters, coming up with creative ideas to do their best to serve everyone in their church and their community. We've also seen some illustrations of people that have been motivated by fear, and they're just reacting to everything. And that bothers you at your core, because that's not who we are as believers. Mm-hmm. We haven't been given a spirit of fear. So it's been interesting to us, and it's been a challenge to us. And, you know, different parts of the country have been under different mandates and different guidelines. I use that with a capital G.
You know? Right.
When this thing first started, I think all of us kind of wanted to see, hey, okay, nobody knows what's going on. Let's do our best to adjust. But we're 14 months out now.
Yeah.
And it's time for the church to be the church. And we were in a church in California. Of course, I'm not going to name names here other than to name some states. But we were out in California, and there was a church out there, and they said, you know, Brother Ben, we actually never closed down through the whole thing. A pastor said, I just did not feel right about shutting those doors. And he said, now, the first few weeks, nobody came. We just did stuff over the internet, et cetera. But I wasn't going to tell someone who wanted to come to church that they couldn't come in. And he said, just gradually, people started seeing what's going on, and they're back to full strength. And we even had a potluck together. I mean, people washed their hands, which
right.
I hope they were doing before.
Right.
But the fellowship was sweet and just wonderful, and a seriousness and a vitality was there. Well, we've been in other situations that I don't want to get specific about because I don't want to, you know, hurt any ministry or anything, but where people had, in my opinion, and after asking some questions, had been glued basically to CNN for months, and they thought that kind of the virus was going to spontaneously generate out of thin air, and you know, if you came within 10 feet of someone, and it totally changes the feeling of a service. And such. So we've kind of seen both as we've been traveling.
Yeah. So what, as you've witnessed this, Ben, no doubt that this has put pressure on a lot of congregations. What are you observing? How have congregations adapted to this pressure?
Yes. Well, that's a great question. I see it in two ways. One is either knitting and the other is knotting. So it either knits a congregation together, and we've seen, thankfully, that'd be the higher percentage of what we've seen as we've traveled. We've seen congregations being knit together. And, what does that mean? What do I mean by that? A concern for each other. So, for example, that means that we've got elderly folks or people that have some autoimmune conditions and things like that. And the church people themselves don't want those folks coming to the meetings because they don't want to put them at any sort of risk, whatever that may be. And so, but what will they do? Well, they will make sure that they're calling them and fellowshipping them on the phone and making sure they get copies of the messages or that their internet connections are working, things like that. There's a concern there. And so this is not carefree, you know, saying the virus doesn't exist or anything silly like that. But then the people who are healthy, and particularly young people, the churches that we're really excited about, we see young people, we see young families with their kids fully realizing that of all the age groups, the kids are the ones that won't even know they have the virus. And to see them come together in a seriousness towards listening to the preaching and participating in music, singing heartily as unto the Lord, and there's just this wonderful spirit there. So I call that knitting together.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't look identical in every state. You know, when you're in a more closed down state, you know, maybe there's a lot more hand sanitizer being passed around, you know, or sitting at the entrances and masks if you want to wear them. If it makes you feel better, go ahead. That's fine. We're not going to tell you you can't wear a mask. But people joining together like that, the option, I should say the opposite, is knotting. And unfortunately, we have seen and talked, I've talked with pastors of churches where I haven't been even, and we have seen some congregations that have just been splintered apart because of just the fighting going back and forth. Well, you must hate me because you won't wear a mask, so you hate me. You want me to die. You know, that type of mentality and that type of wording is so harmful, and that gives a terrible testimony.
Well, so how do we deal with that, Ben? How do we deal with that, with that attitude that you just expressed there? If you don't do X, Y, Z, you're trying, wishing me death, so to speak. You're putting me at risk.
Right, right. Well, I think it's important for two things. Number one, we have to realize that when a person is operating out of fear, they're operating instinctually. You know, we were at our house here just the other day, and a pit bull just out of the blue showed up on our property. And, you know, we don't have a fence or anything, so, you know, the pit bull just came right through. And fortunately, in this situation, it was friendly. But a very strong, it was young, very strong dog, and all of a sudden he was right there entering our garage. He jumped in our car and
oh my.
Scratched it all up and all that type of stuff. Yeah, and I called animal control. They couldn't come out till the next day. Anyway.
Oh, my.
Yeah. just kind of a, hey, welcome home. But I say that simply to say that as soon as you are in that position, you know, you're ready, your adrenaline flows, you're ready to, you know, they call it fight or flight, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we say and do things that otherwise we wouldn't. So when I'm dealing with someone who perhaps they have a loved one who is very, very sick, or perhaps they've known someone who's passed away of the virus, or they themselves have an autoimmune disease or something that's very difficult, I want to make sure as a brother in Christ that I do anything that I can to help them get over that fear in that moment. So I have to understand that, hey, is this person speaking out of their brain, or are they really just reacting out of fear? And we see that all around us. So it's hard to have a logical conversation with someone who's scared to death. That's just so how I deal with that is I say, hey, let's trust God. Let's trust God. Look, here, I've got my mask on, and I did go get a blood test, Jim. I went and got a blood test, and I even laminated it yesterday that shows I had COVID, that I cleared COVID, and I still have the antibodies.
Hmm.
And the reason I did that was not for myself because, you know, I knew I had it back in October, and it was not fun. I did not enjoy that. I don't recommend it. But I carry that with me so that I can pull that out and say, look, I'm not going to hurt you. It's going to be fine, and try to help someone. That's the first thing. The second thing then is to have grace in our hearts to other believers and recognize soul liberty. So it's easy sometimes for us to, if we've been educated and we've studied facts, the real facts here. Now, I'm not talking about how the mass media, even sometimes Fox News takes the facts, so to speak, and they only tell half the story. But those of us who have actually looked at real data that comes out and understand things, if we can have that grace in our hearts, just with a smile, disagree with someone, you know? It's so easy to kind of get all worked up and
defensive.
And bark. Yeah, absolutely. Especially when you do realize that the future of our country is really in the balance right now, and the smallest things can make a difference. It's hard not to get all, you know, shaking mad because I can't believe this person is so ignorant. Okay, well, I don't know everything either. So, you know, just having that spirit of calmness, that spirit of grace goes a long way. And I think actually some people can be won over by that. Not everybody, but some.
Mm. Ben Everson with us here today on Crosstalk, talking about the state of the church 2021. This is in light of certainly what we've experienced as far as the outbreak of the virus. It's traveling across the nation. And Ben, as you point out, there are pastors in this country that are in a variety of states that are in different positions compared to one another.
Hmm. Oh, yes. It's a lot easier. I mean, I'm not a pastor, so I'm just going off of my friends and fellow ministers. I'm a preacher, not a pastor, but I would imagine it's a lot easier to pastor in Florida than in Oregon or Michigan right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's, and if I could, I guess, say it this way, that we've got to have that grace for pastors because they're really navigating some difficult waters.
Yeah, let's pick up with that point after the break. Ben Everson is with us here today. The State of the Church 2021. Yeah, after the break, what about this grace for pastors? Back in 1 minute here on Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation researcher with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, when we're looking at the evolutionary scale, what animals would be considered primitive?
Chris, mammals are thought to be more advanced on the evolutionary scale, although all animals are amazingly well-designed. Insects are thought to be rather primitive, but research has shown that even butterflies, as they migrate across the ocean, have some sort of built-in magnetic sense which keeps them on course. They can correct their course even if blown off course by wind. Chris, even insects were created by an amazingly intelligent creator. There's nothing primitive about any form of life. Even single-cell life is complex. If it's living, it's complex. And it's been that way ever since, back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Visit our web store at icr.org/store and use the promo code FACT at the checkout when ordering your That's a Fact DVD.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. With us today is Ben Everson. He's an international evangelist, again, known for his a cappella singing and writing music. His website is beneverson.com, beneverson.com. Just committed toward really passionate revival, stirring the coals to rekindle the fire in our hearts and lives. And travels across the nation with that passion. Ben, just before the break here, you were talking about the need to have grace for pastors, and that break came upon us, and rather than just get in a quick statement, I'd like you to expound on that just a bit. What are you meaning by grace for pastors? And many of them are being pushed in a variety of positions at this point.
Yes, well, I think two things. One, I think here in the United States, let me give you an example. There was a pastor, of course, I'm going to keep it really generic here, but there was a pastor that had decided in his small church to be a lot more strict on following certain guidelines and mandates and all that type of stuff. And honestly, I was a little surprised. Well, come to find out that this particular pastor was bivocational and his other job was working with the health department.
Mm.
So that's his job. So once I understood that, I understood what he was doing. He was actually lovingly trying to protect his church at the same time, not from the health thing so much, but from the government coming in and having an excuse to give them trouble. So instantly, my respect for him actually went up, even though at the beginning I was a little disappointed. I thought, wow, he needs to be standing more. Well, it was just a reminder to me that you can't judge a book by its cover, and I'm not a pastor. I'm not in his position. That helped me.
Mm-hmm.
Another one I can give to you is I posted something on social media. I do this from time to time. I'll post something just to kind of gauge the reaction, and I'll use it in sermon illustrations because it's really a window into the hearts and minds of people, not specific people and naming names, but I can kind of see something. And I was commenting on the pastor in Canada who was recently arrested, and of course, he's not the first. And I had some people that were saying, yes, we need to be praying for these people going through persecution. I also had pastors email me, though, and say, well, we are 100% in support of those who are deciding to take a more aggressive stance. Some of us are in small ministries where we would cease to exist if we were to boldly and loudly go against what the government is saying. And that helped me just to see that, okay, there's different people in different places. So much is dependent on what your local, agencies are doing. I was at another church where I talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, well, we've got the mandates going out in the state, but our local government has said we don't work. Our local health people say we don't work on Sundays. And what they were basically saying was, hey, we know that this is wrong, it's unconstitutional, we can't do much about it, but what we can do is tell you we're not going to be working on Sundays, so pastor, you keep doing what you're doing. So many different pastors are under so many different things, not to mention the stresses of their own congregations where you've got people that are going to be spread across the spectrum. We ought to have that grace in our hearts and be praying for our pastors that they make wise decisions that are in the best interest of the whole church and not just kind of one side or the other. And that's difficult.
Yeah,
it is. It's one of the reasons I'm grateful to be an evangelist.
Well, but I think something...
I say that a little humorously.
Yeah, you're pointing it out, Ben. It's very easy for us to criticize the pastor, but we need to ask, when is the last time I took time to pray for my pastor?
Oh, that's so good. It's easy to be that Monday morning quarterback.
Yeah.
You know, where, oh, he should have done this, he should have done that. But so many stresses, so many, and the devil wants it that way. He wants the pastors to feel like they're on an island and they're isolated, and that helps discourage. And we need to be lifting up their arms and saying, you know what, pastor, we're going to help you, whatever you and leadership decide prayerfully, we're going to help you, we're going to support you, and that'll go so far towards encouraging leadership.
And folks, let me remind you that pastor appreciation goes well beyond the month of October of each year. I mean, let's be that source of encouragement throughout the year to our pastor. And I know, Ben, one of the things I've heard my own pastor share, the great frustration of not being able to get into that hospital room to minister to, you know, his sheep, so to speak, in the hospital because of the restrictions that are put in place there. He said, I need to be there. I need to be ministering there, but being prohibited from doing so. And that just tears a pastor's heart apart.
Oh, absolutely, 100%. And that is one of the reasons why, for any of you who may be on the fence, or maybe you're a little bit more on the side of, we need to, out of an abundance of caution, so many things I think have been destroyed, quote-unquote, out of an abundance of caution. If you want more of that type of restriction on your pastor when you're sick and dying, when you have a need, you need to think through all the repercussions of not fighting against these unconstitutional mandates, because that's the direction we're headed.
Yeah.
Pastor's not going to be able to visit you. People aren't, you know, grandmas and grandpas are going to be isolated. People are going to, like you said at your opening, people are going to die alone if we don't stand up and fight against these things. So on the one hand, we want to have grace with individuals. That's kind of how I put it to myself and my own family, because as we travel, we'll adjust to that local church, whatever they're doing in their locality.
Right.
We adjust to them. That's our job. But dealing with individuals is different than dealing with the movement as a whole, because then we need to stand up and let our voices be heard. And so that can be a tough balance, but one that's necessary.
Many have looked at the scriptures and said, you know, no matter what the government commands us to do, we must do it. Is that the biblical view?
Well, clearly that's what Paul meant. That's why he never was in prison.
Yeah, I got that joke.
Yeah. Of course, so many people have gone to Romans, and perhaps the thing that has tempted me to be in the flesh, Brother Jim, the most is this misunderstanding and isolation of different passages of Scripture. And I think the Lord explained it the best, of course, when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. I think we have a fundamental misunderstanding of what is Caesar's and what is God's. I believe anything that impedes the gospel is not Caesar's territory. So when we're talking about, well, you know, these things are Caesar's, it's really not about a mask, folks. It's really not about these surfacey virtue signaling things. It's all about a spiritual war that is there, and the enemy sees an opportunity to silence Christians any way he can. So this is really a perfect storm for believers, because we do want to love our neighbor. Of course we do. We want to have a good testimony, and so people are motivated many times out of a genuine concern. Yeah, I'm going to wear this mask for my neighbor, okay? Did you go over and tell them, or did you call them on the phone? Just say, hey, listen, I'm wearing this mask for you. I just want to let you know. No, we don't do that. Now, generally speaking, we just kind of look like everybody else. Well, then how does that forward the gospel? I guess the biggest thing is a fundamental misunderstanding of the idea of what these passages mean. Besides, let's even take it more extreme. Okay, all right, well, who is the government in the United States? Well, it's supposed to be
we the people.
Mm-hmm. Right? We didn't elect kings. You wouldn't elect a king anyway, and that's a whole other subject that we don't have to go into.
Right.
But as far as who we elected, but we don't serve kings. We don't have rulers. We the people are supposed to be the government. In fact, we can go throughout our founders' documents and writings and see that we even have a responsibility to have an impact. I'll just say it mildly, to have an impact in our government and how those things go. So personally, I think it's a mix of misunderstanding Scripture. It's a mix of hoping not to have personal responsibility to rock the boat, and a little bit of wishful thinking when someone comes along and says, well, you know, the Bible says we need to be subject to the higher powers. True. Because the higher powers are ordained of God. True. So that means I can't ever protest, or in a real sense, or do anything against the CDC, false, That's not at all what Scripture is saying. We actually have a responsibility. Let's not shirk it.
Yeah. And so, Ben, I would guess, you know, we would be saying the church has really ceded territory to Caesar.
Yes, absolutely, 100%. Because if we define the gospel as just like the Romans road, we're in trouble. It's more than that. Like Ken Ham, we appreciate his ministry so much. It all starts in Genesis 1:1.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is not true if Genesis 1:1 is not true. So even the whole counsel of God. So when you start seeing things from the lens and understanding that, hey, this attack on creationism, it's just biblicism, it's just believing the Bible, but this attack on creationism actually is an attack on the gospel. We have Christians that I'm convinced right now not only don't want to do anything to upset the apple cart, but I think we've got Christians that would say if they carry out their principle all the way to the nth degree, well, I don't know that we really need to fight about creationism because that doesn't affect the gospel. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. It's all part of the same thing. And plus, didn't Paul say, "I pray for me," I'm paraphrasing, but pray that the gospel would have free course, that the wording behind that idea of free course is the picture of water running freely to the lowest spots. And so can you imagine our communist brother, our brothers and sisters in Christ who have lived under communism wishing for communism to come to the United States? I haven't seen that one time. I've only seen them giving us warnings saying, we're not going to have free course anymore if we don't stand up.
Ben Everson, our guest here today on Crosstalk. Ben, I want to press another subject with you. And we have seen, and I've interviewed Bill Fitterer on a number of occasions here, seeing the push that's going on, this push towards socialism across our land today. Is this push towards socialism, is the church being impacted? How is the church responding to this matter of socialism?
Well, and you're right to call it socialism. I'm reading a book right now. I'm only halfway through it, but it's an excellent book I'd recommend to your readers. Understand, please, or to your listeners, rather. Please understand I'm only halfway through it. But it's entitled Live Not by Lies, A Manual for Christian Dissidents, written by Rod Dreher. It's spelled Dreher. And he calls it soft totalitarianism. So it's not rightfully described. I use the word communism because people, that raises more of a red flag, no pun intended. The idea of, and even socialism is somewhat accurate, but really if we keep down this course, it's soft totalitarianism. So what does that mean and how does it affect the church? Soft totalitarianism is the government is not the direct causing agent of the difficulties we're going to face. It's actually going to come from more of a private sector at the bidding of the government. So, for example, you can see that even in Florida, where the governor, and you would consider Florida one of the most open states, the governor would say, hey, listen, you cannot have mask mandates. We're doing away with all that. Anybody, you know, can't have penalties, etc. But then private businesses still have the option to do certain things. And I don't want to get into that whole topic except simply to say that it's not the government that's causing issue. It's actually smaller businesses and groups that are putting the pressure on. And that ends up affecting us all.
Ben Everson with us here today on Crosstalk, the State of the Church 2021. I've got a couple more topics I want to bring up with him, and then we'll give you some time as well to weigh in on the discussion. We'll be back in 1 minute here on Crosstalk.
Cemeteries and mausoleums are evidence of the sad reality of death and that each of us has a divine appointment with death. According to surveys, Americans overwhelmingly believe that heaven exists and believe that most are going there. A small number believes that hell exists, with only one half of 1% believing they will go there when they die. What if those who do not believe in hell die one day and find they made a tragic and eternal mistake? In the book, Hell is for Real, author Gary Fraser discusses the separation, the suffering, and the sorrow of hell, along with future events that will unfold. There is much information given by movies, television, psychics, and even by many religious circles. Gary presents scriptural truth on this important topic. VCY is making available the book, Hell Is For Real, as our way of saying thank you for your support of $15 or more. Two copies for a donation of $25. Just ask for it when you call 1-800-729-9829.
My, we're discussing so many issues that the church is going through here today in light of what we've experienced over the past 14 months. Ben Everson is our guest today. He is an international evangelist, and you can check out his ministry, BenEverson.com, E-V-E-R-S-O-N, BenEverson.com. And find more about his ministry. Perhaps you'd like to have him schedule your church along his ways as he travels during different through different parts of the country as well. Ben, we were just talking about the matter of socialism and its impact. We're seeing its impact on in our government. We're seeing it upon education, but it also is encroaching upon the church as well. Your thoughts?
Yes, I think that people need to study what communism was, number one. And then the second thing I wanted to make sure I got in was just to say that in all of this, our pastors are going to stand before God for their decisions, not us. Mm-hmm. And so just to give you some strength there, pastors, you know, keep the faith,
yes.
Be encouraged, and do what's right, and you'll be found faithful.
I'd like to hit another issue today, and that is we're hearing a call for a great awakening. Now, Ben, there are those that are looking at politics going on and calling for a great awakening in politics. Is the great awakening that is so needed for our country today, is this political or is it spiritual?
Well, this is interesting you bring this up because there's really a movement among certain ultra, I'm going to say the QAnon community and things like that, which I'm not a part of, but I'm familiar with. And other folks that wouldn't even consider themselves part of that, they're using this terminology, a great awakening. You know, you need to be red-pilled and have a great awakening and see what's going on. And we need, you know, great awakening's coming. And it's spoken of kind of in the near-spiritual terminology. And I think it's clever, but it's misleading because a true great awakening is not political at its core. It actually begins with a revival among God's people and then spreads to the lost where we see many trust Christ, and we've seen that throughout our nation's history. Then we end up, from that, we see ripples through society. So just because someone is talking about a great awakening doesn't mean they're talking about a biblical concept.
And that's important, so that when we hear that, I guess what you're causing us to be on guard for is that we have people define what they mean when they say great awakening.
Yes, yes, mm-hmm. And that's a good point. Define it. So if you're talking with somebody or you're interacting with somebody online through social media, various social media platforms, and that, hey, we're praying, we need to pray for a great awakening. Okay, what do they mean? Do they mean a particular audit goes a certain way and that's what they mean by a great awakening? Listen, I'm all for truth. We as Christians are for love and truth, not one or the other. It's both. So I want truth to come out. Where there's been fraud, I want truth to come out. I'm 100% for that. But that in and of itself is not a great awakening. Great awakening is something that can't be worked up. It has to be prayed down.
We know another way that churches have been impacted by what we've experienced over these past 14 months. They've been pushed toward social media, to the internet, the streaming of services and messages and so forth. Do you see that as a blessing or as a curse or perhaps both?
Yes. It's definitely both, because I can't help but think that the underground church in bygone decades would have loved to have had a communication tool like the internet. Mm-hmm. I mean, we see that even in closed countries right now, where in a secular, in the political world, where dissidents will be able to cloak themselves and get out the news despite a tyrannical government. And maybe we'll get to that point. I don't know. We're on our way. I really believe the internet needs to be an arm of the local church, not a replacement for it. It can't become the tail wagging the dog.
Mm-hmm.
And as I've talked with pastors, the number one thing that I am seeing across all the ministries, like, are people coming back, pastors? What's going on? They will say that they are missing the key demographic of the young family with young children. They are the ones that are not returning to church. And they are the ones, honestly, at the least risk. But they're the ones that are not returning to church, and they are satisfied with internet church. And I'm sure you've heard this.
Yes.
And I've heard it. Other people have said that the more you miss church, the easier it is to miss church.
Yes.
And the demographic, unfortunately, is that key one. You can't see me because it's radio, but I'm pointing my finger at the microphone here. That's a key demographic. Not that anyone else isn't important, but the young families who are going to be, who are training up their kids to show them what church is all about, and yet they're the ones not coming back to church. Folks, if you're in that category and you're afraid, listen, trust God, number one. Number two, realize you're at the lowest risk. And then number three, what kind of pattern are you leaving for your kids as they grow up? Well, church isn't that important. I can just catch somebody online. We've all had, I think, I know our family, we've taken advantage of being able to watch Calvary Baptist Church in Midland, Michigan. That's our sending church where I was born and raised. I'm really excited about being able to watch their services. I was doing that before the pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
But it can't be a replacement for it. It needs to be, our churches need to leverage it.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Use it as an arm. Yes, wonderful. But it can't become the tail wagging the dog.
Right, right. And matter of fact, my mind went right away to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I see that day approaching, Ben, and we need that interaction with one another. We need to look each other in the eye. We need to be there to encourage one another. I mean, because though, you know, I'm thankful that we had streaming services to minister, or those who cannot get out to a local church, but we need that interaction. Action, and we need to be there to have that input and that encouragement for one another in such times as which we live.
Absolutely. And just about all of us know that encouragement when someone pats us on the back and says, "Hey, I'm praying for you." And you, there's just a connection there. That's huge.
Yeah.
I know. Yeah. Can I pray for someone over the internet? Of course I can.
Mm-hmm.
But there's something about being personally in the presence of the people that are there.
Sure.
And, that's gigantic. That's huge. That can't be underestimated.
But
it's biblical.
Yeah, and folks, at the same time, we recognize the benefit. I mean, that we see people that are tuning in who otherwise would not come to church and ministering to the unsaved and reaching out and so forth. And someday after the trumpet blows, Ben, there are going to be a lot of things that are left behind in electronic media for people also to have access to.
Yes, amen, so, amen. And I'm excited about that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing.
Our phone number to Crosstalk today is 800-733-9829. Perhaps our discussion today has provoked something in your heart, your mind, as it relates to how the impact of all that we've been through in the last 14 years, how that's impacted the state of the church. Our number, 800-733-9829. Ben, for many, many years, you've been promoting revival. You've been praying for revival across our nation. You hold meetings in churches pushing and promoting revival. As a matter of fact, many of our listeners have been praying for revival, too. Will we see revival? Is this how it's to come about?
Well, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but if any of us thought it was going to be easy, then we thought wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Revival is never easy. In fact, revival at the beginning is painful. It's painful as we are forced to deal with our own inadequacies and our own sinfulness and our own self-dependency. And so I do see the seeds of revival already starting. We're seeing it in some of the churches that we're traveling
Amen.
To, where people are allowing the pressure to push them towards Jesus rather than away from him. And so we're already seeing it starting. As far as how far it'll go, I have no idea, but I'm excited. I can't tell you how excited I am, Jim. Who knows what God's going to do,
Amen. Amen.
You know, through all this.
Let's begin our calls. Grafton, Wisconsin, we have Aaron calling. Hi, Aaron, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you. I just wanted to make a comment about our church. I would say about maybe 4 weeks or so, our pastor during service made an announcement. He said, we have online church, but I just want to officially say that this is not a replacement for being here in person, so we really need you all to be here if you can. And ever since then, our numbers have just really exploded. We're, like, beyond capacity right now. And I just noticed that once he made that explicit statement, people really heard it.
Thank you for sharing
that,
Aaron.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Good to hear. Thank you, Aaron. Mark is calling from Monroe. You're on the air.
Yeah, I think the church as a whole in the U.S. has stepped over the line to render to Caesar and to take a back seat to God. I think Romans 13 has been misused, and I think history teaches us in the past that Nazi Germany under Hitler was successful in having the state one up the church in regard to obedience.
Hmm. Very interesting. Thank you for the call here, Mark. Ben, your response.
Well, that's 100% true, and I got an email response. Of course, I won't name the person, but they said, we are so grateful for all that our government is allowing our churches to do. And that was a part of a, and it grieved my heart, that mentality. We are so grateful to come with our hands open, begging the government to allow us to do things. Now, they meant it as a good thing, but my heart was grieved because I thought, wow, they have ceded territory to Caesar that does not belong to Caesar. So I agree with that point.
Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Dave, our next caller, go ahead. You're on the air.
With humility, I'd like to express a few things. As you were talking, I was listening and writing down one or two things that I think are weaknesses of the church. One would be enthusiasm. Our universities, for example, have graduates contributing $100 million, $50 million, $25 million back to the university because that enthusiasm is there. We don't have that kind of an enthusiasm in the church community. I think pastorate compensation is a weakness, the method of compensation. I think we make the pastors worry about their compensation. I think the means we use and rely upon for the transmission of the faith and the education in the faith are not adequate. Sunday school and Sunday sermons. I think the separate and atomized Christian society, independent churches, autonomous churches, and independent and autonomous congregants is also a very great weakness. So I say these things with humility, but as you were talking, I was writing down a few things that I think are some of our weaknesses.
Great. Thank you for that. And I want to keep focus more on the state of the church as it relates to the pandemic and so forth. But let me capitalize on the aspect he said of enthusiasm. Ben, you travel in churches across the country, and I'm sure this is impacted from congregation to congregation. But on a whole, what are you seeing? Is that enthusiasm, or is that lessening? Is it waning in such times?
Well, it's a mentor of mine years ago said that when you go to churches, it's going to be in one of three conditions. Either it's going to be growing, or it's going to be fighting amongst itself, or it's going to be dying. And I still think, even in the midst of these times, those are accurate. We see all three represented. There are churches, a growing number of churches. I don't want to come on here and be discouraging, because I'm actually encouraged overall, because we are seeing some growing enthusiasm to see what's God going to do. This is it. It's revival time. It's God at work time. And so I do see a growing enthusiasm.
Let's go to Laura in Hollywood, Maryland. You're on the air.
Thank you, Jim. I just wanted to comment about how I know it affected our family when we dealt with the stay home and don't go to church in person thing. By the time, like, we were a couple weeks into it, and I was already sick of Zoom. This is not personal. Oh, we're having Zoom meeting. We're still meeting. I'm like, but we're not meeting in person. Yeah. There's no eye contact in person. There's no how are you doing. There's no empathy. It's totally devoid of any positive. You know, like you said, I'm praying for you in person.
Right, right.
Encouragement that coming alongside, because digital media cannot replace a handshake. It can't replace a hug. It can't replace eye contact. Any of that.
Thank you for raising the issue here. We're up against a break, and taking your thoughts here today, Ben Everson is our guest. We'll be back in 1 minute with more of your calls here on Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website, worldviewreport.com. Two important things to talk about today. First is right here in my hometown, Memphis, Tennessee, a massive crack in the I-40 bridge. We have the I-40 bridge and the I-55 bridge. Coming in last night from out of town from a rally, we had to sit in traffic for 3 hours to get over the I-55 bridge because they closed down the I-40 bridge because of a major crack. My friends, these are two important highways as FedEx is headquartered in Memphis, and a lot of trucking comes through the Mid-South. Our enemies realize how critical this kind of infrastructure is all over the country. And then you add in the Colonial Pipeline that has been shut down. It has been hacked. Peter Vincent Pry, former CIA analyst on our show just in the last few hours, declared he believes that is Russia and maybe Russia and China, as they have threatened such cyber attacks against our country. And even our own government has warned this can happen. I'm Brandon House.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Ben Everson is our guest. BenEverson.com, his website. The last caller said, you know, I'm tired of the Zoom. I'm tired of the electronic media. I want to get back in person once again. And that's really what we should long for, Ben, is that personal interaction with one another.
That's right. That's right. Anyone who's been on a deployment or had to spend work time away from a loved one knows that is definitely true. Zoom is not the same.
Let's go to Stone Creek, Ohio. Lee, you're on the air.
Hi, brothers. I pastor a small country church in Ohio that averaged 55 to 60 before the pandemic struck. And we have been struggling to get people back into the building. We went online, actually, 2 weeks before they issued the shutdown order. And this has been a blessing and a cursing when you look at ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Across the 14 months, we have literally ministered the gospel to thousands. One young lady said, I feel closer to God than I ever have.
Mm.
But as a pastor preaching to a nearly empty building, it's extremely discouraging.
Yeah. Ben, your comments here to Pastor Lee.
Well, thank you, Pastor Lee, for being faithful, number one. Number two, thank you for being so honest, because I think there's a lot of pastors that are in your position. The two things that I would recommend, just based on what I've seen that has been working out there, is number one, to be appropriately honest with your people about it. So don't feel afraid, like our previous caller, don't feel afraid to actually share that with your folks online as you're preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, folks, you might have a cozy time where you are sitting on your couch and enjoying a cup of coffee, but I'm here in an empty building with tears in my eyes wishing you folks would be here.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't know how people might respond to that.
One Wednesday night, we had 500 in Bible study with us, and that's impossible for our small country church. So, you know, I'm shouting up and down and waving the hanky that there was 500 in Bible study, but you know, it's not people in the building, and that is just a little bit discouraging.
Yeah,
all of our local pastors here are saying it's time to come back.
Yes. Thank you, Lee. Thank you for the call. I'm going to have Ben comment further. Thank you.
The other thing I would say is don't start small. I know some pastors have shared with me, hey, listen, Ben, we're not going to do the same things the same as we did before. We may not have three services on Sunday. We might have two services, or some of them have moved Bible study around or whatever. Don't be afraid to be creative just to get folks back. Say, listen, we're gonna meet tonight, Sunday night. We're going to meet together and just have a wonderful time of fellowship. Being creative like that could help people get back in the door and say, you know what, I really missed this. That'd be a huge step.
Let's go to Priscilla in Soldiers Grove. You're on the air, Priscilla.
Yes. I was wondering, Ben, in the churches that you've been visiting across the nation, if any churches are aware of the vaccine, the COVID shot, off-gassing that is causing major reactions in those who have not had the shot, and how these pastors are handling this in their churches.
I'm going to save time and just let you know that the information about that is so new. I have not run across anyone that has put out anything about that. So sorry, I don't have more information on that in particular. I know what you're talking about, but we have not had any churches that have had to deal with that or know about it in that sense.
Great. Thank you.
Sorry.
Let's go to Courtney next, Miami, Florida. You're on the air, Courtney.
Yeah, God bless all you saints. I want to say one thing. The gates of hell shall not prevail. And thank all you pastors that stand in the word. And God's going to keep his people and expand his people. And see, all we're seeing is all this Carvelis and that stuff is the devil trying to scare people to take people's souls to hell. We are the children of God. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the word. He told his disciples, each one of us that are saved should be out there asking God every day, Lord, show me who you want me to witness to, please. And watch what your kids are learning. God bless you all. And thank you, pastors, all of y'all that are pastors of Jesus Christ.
Thank
God bless you.
God bless you, Courtney. Thanks for the call. Let's go to Pastor Todd in London, Kentucky. You're on the air, Pastor Todd.
Hey, thank you for taking my call, brother. Yes, I just had a quick comment. I've listened to others, and I guess we've all got our opinion. But could this possibly be part of the judgment? Because the Bible says judgment must begin in the house of God. And before judgment begins, before the church has a great revival, I think we must go through that judgment where God sifts us, just like he told Peter as he sifted him as wheat. This pandemic in our part of the country down here has cost a lot of church members, church folk in general, to miss out, and they're using it as an excuse. But it could be possibly God shaking, maybe sifting the wheat from the tares, and to getting the true church ready for that revival. Hmm. Possibly. I'm not saying that, you know, that this come from God, but I believe it could be possibly God working before, you know, the great revival, that God gets his church prepared, the true church of God, the true believers, because you've seen this, that, you know, I know that some states have had restrictions or whatever, and we have here in Kentucky also, but a lot of them now, since some of it's been lifted, or, you know, the social distance has been lifted some, they're still using it as a crutch, and my heart's burdened for the people that's not there, that did have that drive, that did have that excitement, and it could possibly be the beginning of a great revival for God getting his true church together, and not just pew warmers.
Thank you, Pastor Todd. Appreciate that. Ben, we're down to about 30 seconds here, so your response here to Pastor Todd.
Well, thank you for your heart burden, and keep sharing that with others. Keep sharing that with others. You never know what your heart may not echo with someone else and encourage them along the way.
Amen. Quick comment here, if we can, from John Menominee Falls. Go ahead, you're on the air.
I really appreciate the program, and it segues into something that's been a concern to me. I have a lot of old German friends that came over after World War II, and they still have house churches mm-hmm. in existence. And I'm wondering, do you see that as smaller churches as being something that's necessary? The other thing is...
I tell you what, we don't have time for another thing. Ben, the closing music is airing. Quick comment there.
Well, I think we're going to be creative as God's people to accomplish the task. And that's all I can say about that.
Okay, thank you. I'm sorry, John, we've run out of time on the broadcast. Ben Everson, our guest here today, the State of the Church 2021. Ben, thank you so much for just sharing your heart with us and observations you've made as you've traveled across the country.
Thanks so much, Jim. Good to be here.
And folks, check out Ben's website. It's beneverson.com. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk. With a reminder, pray for your church.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.